Set up right. We'll go back to the book of Acts. We talked this morning, tried to talk, and about the operations of the early church. Excuse me. Kind of how they did what they did. How were they able to be so successful as those early Christians, and maybe why we're not as successful as they are. And talking about the needs there. So let's go ahead and read. I'll tell you what, for tonight, let me just read a different verse than what I read this morning. I'm going to read one verse in Acts 17, and then we're going to go back and look. If you want to turn with me to Acts 17, verse 6, tonight, I mentioned this earlier today. But this early church, the Bible says about them, and it says, "And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." So talking about those early Christians in the first church, the difference they made, and it's, I wouldn't say it's discouraging, but if we're realist, we look out in our life and in our churches, present-day churches, we're not impacting the world the way they were impacting the world. And we're trying to do our part, but we're not as successful, if I can use that term, and I'm not going to try to clarify that as I did this morning. But we talked about, I'm going to review just a minute to make the pastor happy. He would love it if we review. So we talked about how they had great success. We read in Acts chapter number 2 about how there was 3,000 souls. In Acts chapter 4, there was 5,000 added. And then we saw in chapter 5, there were multitudes more. In chapter 6, again, multitudes more. And it said if we were to hear of somebody on the mission field, Brother Nichols, if you were to hear at your church, somebody had 10,000 souls saved in the first 6 months of their ministry, your dad would just mark them off. That ain't going to happen today, right? That's what we say. But that's what happened here. We would say, man, that's amazing to see God at work. But that's what we talked about this morning. We talked about the great power that they had there, the moving of God, and even the great boldness that they had, able to say what needed to be said in difficult times. And the thing that was interesting to me, during all this success, they did it through all kinds of persecution, all kinds of troubles coming their way, opposition, persecution. And they just made a difference. And we talked about how they did that. And the simplest form of that, to not take all night here, is they had success and we do not. We have a lot of things going for us that they didn't have, but yet we can't do. We can't reproduce what they had. It is, the difference is, I said this morning, is they were filled with the Spirit of God. Over and over and over, if you read through the book of Acts, you'll find, I think I've got 7 or 8 references here, they were filled with the Spirit of God. Read you a couple of those in Acts chapter number 8 and verse 4. It says, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. We could turn to, and later on that same chapter, in verse number 31, we'll read this in a minute. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." So we mentioned that, and I'm not going to review all of this, but I talked about a container of water, and just simply, before this can be filled with something besides water, this has to be emptied out. And the reality is, a lot of Christians in our day, they've got a lot of something in them that won't allow any more room for the Spirit of God. And you can see what's in this thing. It's a clear bottle. You can see it's water. I mean, we hope it's water. Whoever put this up here for me. We can see it's clear. But we can't always see what's in you. But you know what? Sometimes by your actions we can tell for sure that you're not filled with the Spirit of God. And it's sad, but we don't have the desire to be filled with the Spirit of God. But those people in the early church, man, they were filled. They had power because they had the Holy Spirit's filling in their life. So we tried to challenge you on that. We stressed, and I'll say it again tonight, at the day that you are saved, you become indwelt with the Spirit of God. You're born of the Spirit. You have a spiritual nature, the Spirit of God on the inside. That does not mean that you are allowing Him to control your life. And that's the desperate need that we have. If we want to be effective, we need to be Spirit-filled. And we talked about some of that. It's commanded. I don't even think I read that. It's commanded in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. Romans 6 uses the word yielding to the Spirit of God. So, looking at that, we talked about, instead of going to Galatians 5 and we could look at the fruit of the Spirit, I wanted to stay in the book of Acts and look at this early church, that when they were filled with the Spirit of God, things that happened afterwards, and there were good things. And we talked about one of the things that the Lord helped them to continue on. One of the problems we see in our church, Brother Caleb, I'm sure you see it where you're at, somebody says they get saved, they don't even come back that evening service. They're just gone. And there's no continuing. But someone who's filled with the Spirit of God, they're going to be continuing. And like I said this morning, the Spirit of God is never going to lead you to quit. We will see people quit. We've seen it already. We're going to see it more. The person I used in the verse this morning was Demas, having forsaken me, having loved this present world. He wasn't led of the Spirit of God to quit. And neither will you be. There are people that aren't here tonight that were here this morning. They weren't led of the Spirit of God to not be here tonight. They may rather hear the pastor as would I than myself preach, but the Spirit of God didn't say go do something else other than be faithful to the house of God. You all understand what I'm saying? The Spirit of God helped people to continue on. And we talked about the Spirit of God will help you to be a witness. It's not the some kind of miracle working power that he's going to give you, but he will enable you to speak for him. And we talked about some of those stories where the Lord just empowered them to speak when everything looked going against them. And then let me say this: we'll pick up here. But as we were talking this morning, we mentioned the lame man. In Acts chapter number 3, can I tell you, Peter and John were also willing, as they were led of the Spirit, they were willing to help people that we really don't want to have around us, if I can say it that way. Here they are, it was a lame man. Probably smelled, outcast, he's begging. And what is your tendency when you see somebody, a homeless person or somebody begging? First of all, we go on guard. In our day, it's a dangerous day that we live in. We're alarmed and we want to watch our back and protect our family. But really, Peter and John, they just said, hey, I can't help you with what you're thinking your need is. But they spoke out and they reached out to that lame man and helped him. It makes me wonder if we were to reach out to different people, more people, maybe we would make more of a difference. But they reached out to those in society that society wanted no part of. And I find that, at least in my life, lacking. And can I say this to you? Jesus spent a lot of time with a lot of people that most of us try to avoid. Think about that. And I'm not telling you to go and I'm just telling you to be led of the Spirit. But think about Jesus' crowd a lot of times. I know he was with his disciples and teaching them, but often you found diseased people. You found devil-possessed people. You found blind people. You found lame people, as you saw here in Acts 3. Lepers, on and on and on. He was always there to help those who were in need. Just as we thinking about that story earlier. But where I'd like to move on here, looking in chapter number 4 of Acts, Brent told me if I'd slow down tonight, he'd say amen more. So, amen. There you go. You're man of your word. All right, let's look in Acts chapter number 4 as we pick up, kind of go to some new territory tonight. Acts chapter number 4, I'd already just read that this morning. Verse number 31 of Acts 4. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he ought possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here we see, if I can just say it, looking at this passage, the Spirit-filled Christians were willing to give sacrificially to the cause of Christ. Let me say that again. The Spirit-filled Christians were willing to give sacrificially to the cause of Christ. It's interesting that missions is coming up as we're talking about this, but I want you to notice again in verse 31, they were all filled with the Spirit of God. They were all filled. And then we see down later on, they're giving up what we would say their most prized possessions. Now, let me show you something here. We can debate this. I don't have the answer. But I'll say this to you. It says in verse 34, as many as were possessors of lands, it's plural, and houses, sold them. I don't know that if a man had one little house, he sold that house. I don't know where he'd live. Would they just go all try to live in a synagogue? That doesn't seem to make sense to me, because the synagogue, they were leaving that. But I think this about this passage. At the very least, if somebody had more than they needed, they were getting rid of it, and they were giving it to the work of the cause of Christ. Now tell me a greater cause, a cause that you can give to than the cause of Christ. There's no other work on earth reaching sinners, trying to tell them about the only Savior who can forgive their sins and escape them from going to hell. There's no other work on earth than the work of the local church. These people, the Spirit-led people, as many as, it says in verse 34, this wasn't just one or two people in the church that had a lot of money. This is as many as had them. They sold and they brought the prices. They brought their money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now here's what we say today. That's crazy. Is that not what we say? Dre shouldn't have pinched him. I'm sorry, buddy. Turn blimpy on. But that's crazy talk today. It just is it not? If the pastor got back up here, he said, you know what? Y'all going to think I had a crazy fever and I'm just hallucinating, but the Lord has put on my heart that we need to raise $1 million. And if you have extra in your bank account, I want you to bring it all. And if you've got an extra home, a rental home, or I need you to bring it. If you've got more than one car, I need you to sell it. If you've got anything in a 401k, I need you to cash it in and bring it to the house of God. Anything over $6,000 in your bank, we need to cash it out. We need to bring it to the house of God. Now, honestly, we may not have an uproar, but inside our hearts, we'd have an uproar. Somebody might as well say amen. We're not that much different one of another. But there wasn't a pastor saying this to happen. There wasn't a man of God saying, hey, thus saith the Lord, sell all that you have and give to the cause of Christ. These were Spirit-filled people that saw the need in the work of God, and they had to get that gospel message out to everywhere. They said, you know what? I don't have this or I don't have that, but I do have this. And you know what? They were willing to take it and sell it for the cause of Christ. We're not talking about giving 10%. They're talking about selling and giving it all. It amazes me. The phrase that's called all things common. This would be so crazy today. But these Spirit-filled people gave sacrificially to the cause of Christ. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever came with missions, something else, you gave to the point that you didn't know you could pay your bills coming up? That'd be scary. Remember the one brother preached faith promise one year. How much faith does it take for you to make your faith promise? I didn't like that guy. I mean, I liked him. They're scary to me. Just being honest with you. I'd rather just have it 10% like a tithe, right? Make it easy. But have you ever gave sacrificially? We say, can we just be real? We say it's going to be tight. Really, not many of us has missed meals, missed any payments, all of that stuff. We're doing pretty good, even with what we have given. But have you ever given sacrificially to the work of God? These Spirit-filled Christians did. And let me ask you this. Have you ever sold things, sold possessions that you really just could get by without and given it to the work of God? Have we done that? I'm not telling you to do that. I'm saying this early church, this Spirit-led, filled with the Holy Ghost Christians, they were willing to give sacrificially for the cause of Christ. It's interesting to me. Can you imagine these guys now? They're up in heaven, this first church, and they're sitting around the throne of God, however it is. You know, give me some space here. They're sitting around maybe with the Lord, and they're just complaining. Lord, you know, I wish I'd have kept that house. Lord, I just can't believe I gave that. Is there anything you can give me now to repay me? Let me tell you, that's silly. They're not complaining in heaven now for what they gave then. And neither will any of us ever be complaining when we get in the presence of God of what we gave up down here to be in heaven. Think about that. I don't know who it is. Somebody maybe can tell me, but I've got written down on my paper. I believe it's a missionary quote. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. You're only going to lose it down here. I mean, we could save up and we could build up and we could have retirement and we could die and the wife's going to blow it. The children are going to blow it. Whatever's going to happen to it. Houses, cars, lands, all this stuff. But if we give it to God, if we give it to God, he's no fool to give up what you cannot keep, to gain what you cannot lose. I hope you think about that when maybe the Holy Spirit speak to you. I don't know really what any of you have. I'm not asking for anything like that. I'm showing you the difference between the early church. The Spirit-filled believers back then, they had no problem with this. They weren't prompted to do this. The Holy Spirit led them to sell the stuff they had that they didn't need and give to the cause of Christ. Say, man, where did they hear about that? Well, you see the same thing in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, they did the same thing. Had all things common. Just interesting thought. Just for the work of God that it could go on. Just for the work of God. Let me tell you what else. I'm not going to turn there, but in Acts chapter 19, they were willing not to give sacrificially in this sense, but they were willing to get rid of some things. In Acts chapter 19, they get the Holy Ghost for the first time. You know what they find them doing? They find them not giving for the sake of the work, but getting rid of things in their house. They brought all their curious arts and their books, and they burned them. And it makes me think, as we look at this passage of Spirit-filled action in the early church, they were getting rid of things in their house, not for money, because it was wicked. The Spirit of God led them to get rid of wicked things in their house so that the power of God could move. I wonder if there's things in our homes, things in our lives that we ought to get rid of. It makes me think this, if the pastor said, you know what, Brother Jimmy, I'm coming to your house on Tuesday night and I'm going through your stuff. Now, hopefully, Jimmy would say, that's fine, I mean, You might find some dirt and you might find this, but come on and do it. But you know what? If you knew that the pastor and Brother Chad, some people were coming that you respect, they were going to go through your house, they were going to go through your stuff, your movies, your books, and they were going to have to show you or expose to you what was wicked in your house, you know what? They ought not find anything in the Christian's house. When those people in Acts 19 got the Holy Ghost, they got rid of some stuff. You know what? You know what it would be today? I don't know. My phone. It'd be this right here today. Here you go, Pastor. Just take my phone and go through it. Here's the password. Check my screen time. Check what I've been looking at. Check what I've been listening to. Go through and look at my history. Just here it is, everything. What did the Holy Ghost find on your phone? Let me tell you guys, we're in a day of wickedness like we've never been in before, more easily accessible than it's ever been before. And I know firsthand people's lives who are wrecked because of what they saw on their cell phone. Wrecked. I could name the name. I could tell you the situation. It's wrecked. You can't get by with it anymore. You can't get it out of his mind. My, are there things in your life? What about Joshua chapter 7? Joshua going in the tent of Achan looking for the Babylonian garment, looking for that sin, that disobedience. Are there things in your life that, not forget the pastor, forget Brother Chad or myself, are there things in your life that the Holy Ghost knows that's going on that you need to get rid of? My, the Spirit-filled people, they'd get rid of that stuff. Well, let me come back to our little section of 2 through 5 or so. In Acts chapter number 5, I'm going to look next at these Spirit-filled Christians. They were willing to suffer for the cause of obedience. They were willing to suffer. It amazes me when I look at these early Christians and I see such difference in their attitude, their mindset than what we have today. But look in Acts chapter number 5. We know that the first part of chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they looked the part. They wanted to sell their stuff as well. But they were lying to God. They were doing it for the wrong reasons, keeping back. And they died. They died in their sin. But in chapter 5, look up in verse number 18. It says, or let me start 17. It says, and then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. All right, so here we are again. This isn't the first time they've been in prison, and it won't be the last time they're going in prison. They're imprisoned again, but look what happens in verse 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So here they are. They're trying to be obedient. They're filled with the Spirit of God. And they're preaching and they're getting in trouble. They're helping people, but this causes them persecution. They're put in prison. But later that night, the angel of the Lord comes by. Wouldn't that have been a sight? I've tried this last 6 months or so when I read a passage to put myself there and to try to experience what was going on. And my, can you just imagine? Here you are, you're trying to allow the Holy Spirit of God to control you and lead you, and you're seeing great things happening, people selling their houses and all their possessions, giving the money. The work of God is flourishing. Great fear, it says twice in verse number 5 and verse number 11. Great fear came upon all of the church. I mean, it's a great movement. And then the next passage, people are being healed left and right. Even the shadow of Peter is healing people. I mean, amazing move of God. And boom, next thing you know, you're in prison. You're like, what's going on here? What's going on in my life? And then I don't know how it happened. I don't know if they'd heard a knock on the cell door. But we know the angel of the Lord shows up. It just opens the prison. Said, here you go, guys. I mean, I don't know how this, he opens the prison. He says, by the way, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the temple, and I want you to speak all the words of this life. The very thing that got you in trouble, I want you to go back where they will be watching again. You notice in verse number 17, it was the high priest. It was the religious people. You know where they're hanging out? At the temple. They put them in jail last time. But the angel of the Lord told them, go and speak the words of this life. You know what they did? They obeyed. What would you do, I guess? I don't know. They said in verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together and the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. And they're like, wait a minute. And they're checking things out. They're trying to figure out what's happened here. And they're going to try to question them again. You come down to verse number 28. And they said, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And then Peter answered, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And the God of our fathers has raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. He goes out and he preaches to them that for the next couple of verses, the very people that just put them in prison, the people that have a whole lot more power and authority than religious leaders do today, they had just imprisoned them, and now they're out. They're doing the very same thing again because they're wanting to obey the Spirit of God, the angel of the Lord in this sense. And it preached the more, but look in verse 33. It says, when they had heard that, they were cut to the heart. This is the religious people. And they took counsel to slay them. Now it's no longer about prison. Now they're going to kill them. And we know it was the Sanhedrin, the high priest, that had given orders to Saul when he went hailing men and women into prison. They had a lot of authority, caused a lot of trouble. Here they are. Now they want to slay him. But we have a guy, Gamaliel, or how do I say that, Elijah? All right. He corrects me on that. They have this guy. He talks some reason to them, if you want to say it that way, in 34 through 39. And then in verse 40, they decide they're going to let him go. But it says, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Ah, that's great, right? Look at the next verse, and it says, and they departed, the apostles departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Wouldn't that be what we would do if we were imprisoned, we'd been beaten, and they finally let us go? Wouldn't we rejoice because of that? That's what we would do, I'm telling you. If you ever go to prison, you ever go to prison ministry, there's something about when that gate closes and you're on the other side of it, it feels real good. All right? Y'all don't get it. It feels good to be on the right side of the prison gate, I promise you. And here they are, even though they've been beaten, they've been released and they're no longer going to be in prison. And they're rejoicing. I guess y'all know where I'm going. But they weren't rejoicing for the reasons I would be rejoicing. They were rejoicing. Look what it says. Rejoicing, not that they were released, but they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's a different mindset than what we have. Y'all see where I'm going? We don't have that mindset. We don't rejoice when persecution comes our way. We don't rejoice if we've just gotten beaten. I don't think. I mean, really, if somebody's going to come in here and beat on somebody, we're hoping Mike's going to shoot them. Is that not what we hope? That's where we're at. Not Daniel. He's going to, never mind. I'm trying to pick on you, but Daniel thinks I don't like police officers because I pick on him so much. But they had a different mindset in the early church. They were rejoicing that they were willing to suffer shame for his name. So I think that's different from where we are today. That mindset, though, willing to suffer as the Spirit led them. And then let me tell you another one here. I've just got a couple more. And we can look at several passages. You can look in chapter 2. I'm just going to read these to you, I guess. But let me say this. These Spirit-filled Christians, we're going to see in Acts 2 and Acts 4 and Acts 6, these Spirit-filled Christians, they were willing to unify or unite behind the message from the man of God. We don't read of these believers getting upset. We find when we look at some of these passages, they're just following the man of God. And let me just read a couple, I guess. If you turn, we'll start in Acts chapter number 2. This is the day of Pentecost, the arrival of the Holy Ghost for the first time in this manner. And we see, and we come to chapter number 2, verse 14, all the way through verse 40. This is a message from Peter standing up and preaching. And he preaches for all these, from 14 through 40. And you see verse 41, then they that heard the message grumbled and complained. That's not it. Then they heard the message say, well, I see it differently. Then they that heard the message said, well, you can interpret the Bible that way, I'll interpret it this way. That's not what any of them said. This church that was filled with the Spirit of God, this church that was allowing the Holy Spirit to control them, it says they were, that gladly received His word, and the same day were added about 3,000 souls. And we could read this whole passage again. The verse 47 says they were, and verse 46, with gladness, singleness of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. Here's what I'm saying to you. We see the man of God get up and preach a message, and the people are united behind that message. We see the same thing in chapter number 4. We already read verse 31. I've read it a couple times, I guess, but let me read it again. Here it says in chapter 4, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. So here we are. We have the man of God preaching, and the next verse says, and the multitude of them that believed were in discord, were in turmoil. No, it says they were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of these things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Here's what we're seeing again in chapter 2 and in chapter 4. The man of God preaches. The people of God agree and get behind it. And they're united in what the message of God is. You see the same thing in chapter number 6. There they are. The church is growing, leaps and bounds. We've already talked about that in verse number 1 of chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And here's the 12, verse 2, the men of God, the leadership of the church. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples together and said, here's their message, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Back then, here's what the answer was. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Today, the message would be, well, I'd rather just sit in my office and read and pray. You just want to get out of the hard work. We don't say that out loud, do we? Did I just say that out loud? That's what we'd hear in the modern church. Why do you get to just pray? Why do you get to tell us what to do? Why do you get to... Man, the men of God said, we've got some things that are more important than setting tables. That's the message. And the people, the Bible says in verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. Y'all see what I'm saying here? It's what we've seen three times in the book of Acts so far. The man of God preaches a message, and then those listening, they get behind the message. They say, amen, amen, we're going to do it. Let me ask you this. Are we as a church behind the message from our pastor? How much preaching has he done? Listen. I listen to a lot of preaching. I've been in more churches maybe than some of you. But we hear, let me just say this, we hear a lot of good Bible preaching. And if you disagree with what's being preached in the Bible, he'll want to sit down with you and say, please show me where I'm wrong in the Bible. Let's rightly divide it. If I'm wrong, I promise you, our pastor would say this, if I'm wrong, I want you to show me where I'm wrong, because I want to be lined up with this Bible. But here's what happens. We just say, maybe not even outwardly, maybe not vocally, we say, I don't agree with that. I'm not going to line up with the message from the man of God. And listen, here's the great danger. When you don't line up and your family's heard it, and your wife or your husband and your children have heard that message, you say, I just don't see it that way. I don't believe the preacher. The next time the preacher gets up and he's preaching, there's doubt in the children, the spouse's heart. Is he really what he's saying right? Is really what he's saying? Maybe some of it's right. Friend, I'm telling you, it's important to line ourselves up with the man of God. The early church had great success. One of the reasons was they lined up with the man of God. Amen. That's right. That's just right. That's the way it was. It makes me wonder if our church, if we're lined up in obedience to what God is instructing our pastor to preach to us. There's no telling how many messages or sermons you could download off the internet. There's no telling. There's no telling how many books are out. You could pull you a little outline or skeleton outline or whatever you want to do. But you all know our pastor as well as I do. And you know where he's getting his messages from. You know it. You don't know him as well as we do. You're young to the church. Brent, you don't know him. You've known him a long time. Daniel, you don't know. I promise you, he's trying to get his message from God Almighty. When he gives it to us, can I tell you, he doesn't like, he knows, he said it. He doesn't like preaching things that he knows they're going to run people off. It's here, it comes right back to what's a spirit-filled person do? They want to obey God rather than man. Galatians 1:10, I'm not going to be the servant of God if I'm trying to please men. Guys, what I'm saying to you here, this early church, they had a lot of success. They had a lot of power. They had a lot of boldness. They did a lot of good, made a lot of difference. And one of the things that helped them was there was unity behind the man of God's message. They believed it, and they lined their life up. Now, we ought to do that. I challenge you this. I have no idea when he'll preach next or what he'll preach. But I challenge you, if you ever have a difference of opinion on what he preaches, ask him. I don't understand what you're saying. I don't see how you get that. I just don't see it. Well, let's sit down and talk about it. Maybe we ought to pray about it. But you know what the people in the book of Acts did? They received it. They received it. Then they studied whether those things were so. I know we're going into chapter 17 there with the Bereans, but it remains the same. It's so important that we take heed to what the message comes from the man of God and line up behind it. It's important. Well, let me say this. When we talk about the book of Acts, and I said this this morning, I understand it's transitional. And I'm talking about having this power and having all this stuff here. I understand we don't have signs and wonders like they did then. And I can give you the counter argument with any type of thing like that. But I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and I want to read one verse, and I want you to look at it with me. I'm going to go real slow so I can get an amen from Brent. Ephesians chapter 3. I got a story from prison for you after the service, Brent, if you'll remind me. But in Ephesians 3, we don't have the miracle-working power. We're not having our shadow heal people. Handkerchiefs from our pockets aren't going to heal people regardless of how much money you pay for them. You all understand that. This charismatic movement's a bunch of false teaching, really. But I want you to look at this in Ephesians chapter 3. Would everybody agree we're in a New Testament church epistle right here? No longer in the book of Acts, right? New Testament, rightly divided. We understand this is to us. A New Testament church in Ephesus, just like at the Ridgeview Baptist Church. And look in chapter 3 and verse 20. Here's what he says to the church in the church age. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, here's what we want to read it, that worketh in him. That's the way we want to read that. Is that not right? That's what we want to say. What does the Bible say? We want to say he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that's in him, that's in God. But that's not what our Bible says. Is it, Malia? You paying attention? What did I mess up on? Where's the power, Malia? I'm sorry. I don't mean to yell at you. I'm not yelling at you. Where's the power? The Bible says we can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? In where? Who's us? Who's us? You can see her hand. Us? You're right. I'm picking on that. It's in us. What is this power? It's the Holy Spirit power in us because we're saved, because we're sealed, because we have His presence, His indwelling Spirit. But if we get filled, He can empower us more. We can do... What does that verse say? That's one of those verses we read and we say, yeah, but. Yeah, but. What would Brother Ballou say? If you don't believe it, I can't help you. This is for believers only. It says, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh. You can point to yourself. If you're saved, He knows. We don't have miracle working power like they had. But friend, we got a whole lot more power than what we're accessing. I'm not talking about miracles. I'm not talking about signs and wonders. I'm saying we've got a whole lot more power in our grasp if we'll just be filled with the Spirit of God and let Him control our life. What can He do? What can He do, Brother Jimmy? What can He do with you? If you could be so sensitive, so led of the Spirit of God, that He was guiding your life and whispering in your ear what to say and who to say it to and where to go and what to do there. My, there's power available. It's in us because of the Holy Spirit. I guess my question here is, it's a serious question. Will you yield your body to God and allow Him to have all of you? Here it is. You willing to pour out the junk that's in your life? You know there's junk in your life. You know whether it's on your phone or in your hobbies, in your entertainment, and just you know there's junk. And God can't fill you because of the junk in your life. Guess what? Other people can see the junk too. You're not just hindering your life, you're hindering others. Empty yourself out. Let God fill you. It's a serious question. Most of us won't, and most of us won't make a difference like the early church did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You again for just the opportunity to stand behind Your pulpit. God, I pray that something I said tonight, Lord, would help Your people. God, how we need to make a difference in these last days. God, I feel it in my soul, Lord, how time is short. But Lord, we're just not making a difference like the early church did. God, I just pray that You just work in my life, God, work in my family's life, work in the people of this church. God, help us to be willing to get rid of things in our life. Lord, willing to empty out so that You could have Your way. Lord, I love You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to pray, you come on. Just be honest with God. He already knows. He already knows. I promise you, God wants to take your life and use it. And I promise you, if you allow God to do that, you'll not regret it. You'll not regret it down the road.